Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, Jonas Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Does God care for me as an individual? This was a question that has been going through Pastor John's head for the last 6 months as he and Ina have gone through a terrible time of testing. Having walked with the Lord for more than 45 years, he shares how doubt still came into his mind over the pain and suffering they were experiencing, and this led him to contemplate how much God is involved in day-to-day life on earth. The Holy Spirit showed Pastor John that God is not an abstract God who put together a creation and walked off the stage, but invested himself in it. This message will help you understand how much God loves you and what it cost him to get you saved. It is entitled, Does God Really Care? Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on June 3rd, 2012. And I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad I am here. And I've been away for 4 Sundays, and this is my first Sunday back. And today I want to preach, or actually teach, on a subject or share with you, does God really care? Does God really care? Let's stand for prayer, and then we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now. For a few minutes here, Lord, that we would have the opportunity to go through your word and to examine and to find out if you really care. And I thank you, Lord, that you're real in my life and that it will be evident when I speak today how great thou art. And I want to thank and praise you right now that my voice will hold. I have no reason to have a bad voice, have no cold. In the name of Jesus, I command anything that's attacking my throat right now to be removed in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father God, that I'll be able to present the sermon now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The first scripture that I'd like you to turn with me to will be in the Book of James. That James chapter 4 is where we're going to start. And as my wife and I have been going through, those of you that are visiting and maybe watching us right now, you might not know that. But we've had a very tough time the last 6 months. My wife first diagnosed with cancer and then having all kind of different difficulties ending up with falling down and fracturing her pelvis. We're going through the ringer. And there were times where the pressure was so hard, middle of the night, and I simply said, where are you, God, and why is this happening? And I didn't get an immediate answer. And I know that you have been to places where you have experienced tremendous pain, pressure, whatever it is. But here's a statement, and I wrote it down. Matter of fact, I wrote it down kind of quickly because I didn't want to forget that. And it is simple this. When God decided, this is what the Holy Spirit told me. When God decided to start his creation, he knew that he had to be part of it in order to produce beings that would come to him of their own free will. I want you to know and have you in mind this. The universe that we know had not been created. There were no angels. There was just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Where he lived for eternity, we do not know. If he had other angels or beings around him, we do not know. We know nothing about eternity in the past. And then God simply started to look down. He made a decision to have a creation made. And as he looked upon this, he wanted to create beings that will not be machines, that will not be robots, but they would simply come to him of their own free will. And he had to create beings with a free will, with a chance that they would rebel. Now, God is not limited like we are. God can see the past, the present, the future at the same time. God can travel up and down in time, so to say. And as he looked into the future and he saw how this would develop, he realized this. If I want to have created beings that come to me by their own free will, I have to be part of that. And I have to pay for their sins. With other words, God simply realized, I have to punish myself severely in order to get this going. And that was the mindset of God before he started the creation. He did not throw the creation out into space and simply said, let's see how it work out. He's working it out very carefully. And this is why Jesus said, why do you fear? He said, even the very hairs of your head are counted. Not even a sparrow will fall to the ground unless my heavenly Father wills that. And the sparrow at that time was sold for about two pennies. He said, you're much more worth than the sparrow. Now, God does not respond to things like you and I do. You and I are reacting because we cannot control our environment. We cannot predict what's going to happen in the future. So basically, you and I are constantly responding to situations as they develop. God does not do that. He knows what is happening in advance. And you and I need to understand that we need to be totally dependent upon him. James chapter 4, if you look up in verse number 13. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You and I need to understand this. Our destiny is controlled by God the Father. And we need to simply humble ourselves and say, I can make plans. There's nothing wrong with making plans. God wants us to make plans. But we should plan them with him and say, is this your will for my life at this time? And then he can guide us and lead us. As I shared with you before here today, God is eternal. God has no beginning, he has no end. This is something you and I cannot comprehend. Because we are created beings. Everything we see has a beginning. God has no beginning. He has always existed. He always will exist. And this is something that my computer and your computer cannot compute. We have to accept that as a fact. In the book of Isaiah, if you want to look in chapter 45, I've been there many times, which is a scripture we need to hammer in. It's Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 21. Isaiah 45 and verse number 21. tell you and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who has declared this from ancient time, who has told it from that time, has not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness, and strength even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now look at chapter 46 now. If you pick it up in verse number 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God. There is none else. I am God. And there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times all the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, have I spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Twice here now, God is telling Isaiah, there is no one else. I am God. There are no other gods. There's nothing else besides me. I am everything. Once you begin to think about this, how vast is space? How far does it go? You and I do not know. But we do know this. God is in control of the entire thing. Let me take you now to the book of John chapter 3. And this might be a foreign concept to some of you. But bear with me. Now, the book of life. I want you to think now. The book of life was written before God started the creation. God has simply decided in his mind, every human being from Adam and Eve to the last one to be born on this earth. And he simply had them all written down in the book of life. Everyone. That includes Adam and Eve. That includes Genghis Khan, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin. Every human being, regardless how bad they have been or will be, are written in the book of life. Because why? Here's why. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for select people. He died for all people. He died for the human race. Now let's develop that. I see some of you might say, wow. Let's develop this. In John 3:16, we read this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent on his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes in him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, let me try to have you reason with me. The hyper-Calvinists, and you have a number of Baptist people in this area, They simply say this, that Jesus died for the elect only. And he only died for those people that God knew would be saved. He paid for their sins, but he didn't pay for anyone else's sins. And therefore, the Calvinist simply said this, that's a hyper-Calvinist, there is no need to evangelize because we do not know who God is going to save. And besides that, God only has decided who he's going to save, so we don't need to evangelize. There are Baptist churches in America and other places that do not have any mission work. They do not witness because they feel it is hopeless to witness. Now, we are not Arminianists. We're not part of that crowd. We are simply in the middle of the Bible. And so I want you to think now, if God did not die for all people, and here you go out now, you meet Joe here, and you meet Susan, or whatever it is, and you present the gospel to them, do you have to think, I wonder if she is elect, or if he is an elect? Oh, you're not the elect? Okay, I'm not going to witness to you then. In the Bible, it says we ought to witness to all people at all times, which means that everyone has a chance to be saved. Every human being can be saved because their sins have been paid for. But if they do not accept Christ, then something will happen. Their names will be blotted out. Now, turn to Exodus chapter 32. That's the book of Exodus, the 32nd chapter. Have you read this? Moses said, let me read from verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, had made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray you, out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whosoever had sinned against me, he will not blot out of my book. Moses had the gospel. And if you've read the book of Job, you know that Job stated that I know that my Redeemer lives. The gospel was given to Adam and Eve. It was proclaimed before the flood. And in this gospel, they were simply told that sometimes, someday in the future, a Messiah would come that would pay for the sins of the world. And thus they knew about the book of life. And Moses said, I know my name is there, but if you will not forgive my people, I don't want to get saved, blot me out too. And God said, I will not blot your name out. But he said, now assemble your people. If you turn to Revelation 3:5, that's Revelation 3:5. Have you read the following there? That's Revelation chapter 3, verse number 5. And if I get that, we're doing really well. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, there is another theology called the universalism. And this one simply said this, that all people are going to be saved because Jesus paid for all sins, so we don't need to repent. You can see how the devil swings the pendulum far to the left and say only the elect can be saved. He swings it far to this side and says, everyone is saved. The truth is in the middle, that everyone can be saved, but you must receive Christ to be saved. Thus the book of life was written before the foundation of the world. And at the time of death, if a person dies without Christ, his name is deleted or blotted out. Does God have a plan, or did he have a plan? And this is the highlight, sir, but I'm trying to give you a broad understanding of this. Did God have a plan? Well, number one, God wanted a perfect creation. I really want to stretch you here today. God wanted a perfect creation. But he knew this. I cannot go straight to a perfect creation because I have to test my created beings first. So the creation was made in two stages. And you and I are now in stage number one. This is where you and I are right now. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 21, and I'm sure you've read this before, but I want to put it for you now in concept. It says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." There it is. God is simply saying it through Jesus. The first heavens, the universe, and the earth is passed away. There is no more. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, there is a new creation coming, and a new earth that will be in there. Why did God have to do that? The reason for that is that this creation is marred by sin. This creation is marred by sin. It cannot be redeemed. And God knew that. So he simply said, "I'm going to make a new heaven." And let me share this with you. This is my personal standing now. Jesus said this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you." I believe that the new creation, the new universe, the new earth is already finished, sitting someplace out there yonder, waiting to be inhabited by us and the holy angels. Let's move on to point number two. The first group of beings that God created, and this was created before he did the universe itself, were the angels. And they were created with a free will. But God had no redemption plan for them. Once they fell, that was it. They had a choice. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. That's Revelation, the 12th chapter. Have you picked this up in verse number 3 and 4? "And there appeared a wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven," these are angels, "and he cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as he was born." Remember this? When Jesus was born, Herod issued a decree 2 years after his birth. Every male child 2 years and younger must be killed in Bethlehem. Remember reading the dream that Joseph had? But the angel said, take the child and your wife and go to Egypt and stay there until I call you back. That was Satan's first attempt to destroy the Messiah. And then I want you to turn with me to verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought against his angels. And prevailed not, neither was a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Now, when Lucifer, prior to his rebellion, he was a cherubim. He had access to the very throne room of God. Matter of fact, he was a worship leader in heaven. He led a worship of God in a throne room. He is music. And that's why music today in the world, we have fallen music and we have sacred music of the Holy Spirit. One day he simply decided this. I'm not satisfied. He had a free will. And he said, I want to be like God. And he fell in sin and became corrupted to one third of the angels with him. He had a war. If you turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41, that's Matthew 25, 41. If you read this. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. After the war, there was a trial in heaven. Lucifer was found guilty of rebellion and treason, and his fallen angels with him. They all stood there in front of God and were judged. And the sentence was, life imprisonment in the lake of fire forever. That was a sentence. We do not have a verse for this. I wish we had. What we have is we simply have references, and we'll give that to you in Romans chapter 3. If you turn to Romans, the third chapter. And Lucifer is simply appealed. And all the holy angels, two-thirds of them were around. And Lucifer said to God, how can a loving God cast his creature forever into the lake of fire? That is not fair. And God stood there accused of being unrighteous. I want you to think logically about this. If the war took place a long time ago, Lucifer was sent to the lake of fire. What is Satan doing on earth today? Unless he had appealed. And God is working something out. In Romans 3:23, we read this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past to the forebears of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, the righteousness of God, that he might be just and to justify him which believes in Jesus. To those of you that are new here today and are watching us, and you say, well, these are new concepts. I have written these down very carefully in my book, Christian Dynamics Course Number 1. You can order that to pick it up if you're here in church. And you find all this content. I'm just shooting a panorama here today. As a result, God suspended the sentence of created mankind to show his righteousness. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. The Genesis chapter 1. If you read this in verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, and over the cattle of all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created them. Have you ever wondered who God was speaking to when God said, let us? God is triune. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God has the ability to divide himself up and be in different places. He created us to be triune. If you are born again, you have a body, you got a soul, and you have a spirit. You and I cannot divide ourselves up. It'd be nice if Monday morning if you could simply send your body to work and your soul and spirit stays in bed and rest all day. But you can't do that. All three of you have to go. We are one being, but we are triune. Now, think for a moment now. Why did God create man in his image? Because he needed, down the road, a physical body by which he could pay for the sins of the people. If you and I were not created the image of God, Jesus would have never been able to come down in a body. He could not be coming down in a body of a dog or a horse or a cow. They got a body, they got a temporary soul, but they got no spirit. In order for God to reconcile the human race, he had to create beings that were like him. And that's why when the Holy Spirit came over Mary, and the angel said, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and you shall conceive. And she said, how can I conceive? I've seen no man. Today, we will not even ask a question like that because we know how to do. We can do simply have a woman pregnant. We take an egg out, impregnate it, put it back, fertilize it, we put it back in. No big deal. God needed a female egg because the woman gives the flesh and the bones. The man gives the blood. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, fertilized one of her eggs, and thus the blood of Jesus was from the Father, was sinless blood. Jesus was man, he was God. And as such, he could pay the price and pay for our sins. In the Garden of Eden, God now had to prove his righteousness. And he proved it by simply showing the fallen angels and God's holy angels that when beings, by their own choice, decides to sin, they deserve the punishment that they will get. Have you ever wondered this? And I'm going to be very fast on this. That why, when God created the Garden of Eden, was perfect. He put in all the trees and the scrubs and everything else. Perfect temperature, mist came up, not too hot, not too cold. Why did he put a tree of knowledge in the garden and said to Adam, now you can't eat that. You cannot touch that tree. You cannot eat of it. Why did God do that? It doesn't make sense. Unless he did that so that Satan had something to use to tempt Adam and Eve. They fell. Now God knew about 1.7, right? Now that Lucifer would rebel. He knew that Adam and Eve would fail the test in the Garden of Eden. God is holy and cannot tolerate rebellion. According to God's character, demanded sin of rebellion be judged and someone pay for it. Turn to Hebrews 10:26. Hebrews 10:26. Have you read this? For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire and indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy to two or three witnesses. Of a much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden afoot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified unholy thing, has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongs unto me, and our recompense is the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God demanded payment. God is light. There's no darkness in him. He could not let sin and rebellion go. It had to be paid for. Lucifer is paying for his own. The fallen angels are paying for their own sins. But here's what God said. I will pay for the sins of mankind. God the Father was in heaven. God the Son came down to earth. And on that cross, before he went to the cross, he was beaten with 39 lashes. The Bible says that he took all our diseases upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And after he was beaten 39 lashes, they put him on the cross. As I nailed him under the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And that took place at 12 o'clock on a Wednesday morning. Actually, Wednesday at noon. For 3 hours, Jesus hung on that cross. And when Jesus hung on that cross, the Father, in his full wrath, I want you to grasp this now. In his full wrath, in his fury, he looked upon his own Son himself on the cross. And he poured out his anger and he judged Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the atonement. That was something that God had to do. He simply punished himself and took the wrath of himself. And he said, I will pay for every sin of these human beings. And when Jesus had been judged, he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A lot of preachers are really bringing this out. Because it's not seeker friendly. It's kind of deep, heavy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I read this from verse number 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespass to them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God paying the sins for you and me. And now turn to Revelation 13:8. You might have read this, but not understood this. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. How was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world? In the mind of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before the creation began, they agreed the lamb has to be slain. The decision was made before the creation began. The lamb was to be slain and then carried out. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I wish that God would have written just a book and simply gone chapter by chapter, you know, and developed this. But you got to go through the scriptures to find the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Notice now, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Lucifer would have known what God was up to, and I've said this many times, when Jesus was born, Satan would have been there with all his demons to make sure that nothing happened to Jesus. He would have protected Jesus all the time and made sure he would have died of an old age. But he didn't know better. So he killed the lamb. And he creamed himself. He's finished. The mystery of the gospel. Let me read a summary to you here right now. God is deeply involved in his creation to the point that he punished himself in order to justify the men and women who would receive the free gift of salvation. You and I have to receive that gift. Yes, when you are born, your name is written in the book of life, but it will not stay there unless you personally receive Christ and repent of your sins and take Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. It's the only way your name will stay in there. Jesus tried to convey the compassion that God has for each human being. God loves all people, and he wants everyone to be saved. Once I realized God planned from before the foundation of the world, I understand that he has not abandoned me, nor forsaken me. He's working out things in my life and nudging me to dig deeper into his marvelous grace. Turn to Matthew 10:28 as our closing scripture. That's Matthew chapter 10. If you pick it up in verse number 28. And Jesus said this, and fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. Fear you not therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. In the book of Job, chapter 1, it talks about Lucifer coming to God and asking permission to test Job. And God gives in chapter 1 permission to destroy all that Job had. His children, his livelihood, his cattle, his work, his business, his wealth. And Job didn't curse God. And he simply said, naked I came and naked I will go out. And I really want to catch this. And then he went back to God and simply said this, to the courthouse in heaven. And he said, now, let me touch his body, skin for skin, and I will break Job. And God said, you might have his body, but you can't kill him. Second chapter, Satan struck his body and boils all over, and he was simply in pain from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. In this, Job did not sin. And he simply said, I will trust my Redeemer. My wife and I have had a marvelous life in this way, that we have had almost no sickness in our lives. Very little over the years. And when my wife was struck sick in December, I was really afflicted because I suffered with her. I realized then, it is one thing to suffer when you have things you lose in life. But when you see a loved one with a body going down and in pain, it's something else. But even in the worst sufferings, because Jesus said that Satan will try to sift us, I knew this. There was a light at the end of the tunnel. And I can tell you this, what we did. Every day, morning for breakfast, lunch, and evening meal, I read the scriptures from Ephesians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Timothy about God's unforgiving spirit of fear. And we read those scriptures. We could not see any results. And I read them, we prayed, we stood, we rebuked the forces of the devil. And this went on for days, weeks. And it was dark. But I tell you what, the Bible says that if we faint not, we shall reap in due season. And there came a day when both of us could feel something has broken. Something had broken. And we realized that just like God told Satan, get off the back of Job, God said, get off the back of Ina. That's it. That's enough. And the recovery began. I want you to understand that God deeply cares for each one of us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our pains. You are in creation number one. You are being tested. First the test is to be saved. And then you're contested by the devil that will try to break you, destroy your testimony. But in due time, if you faint not, we shall reap. And when we come out of this first creation and move into the second one, the permanent one, we will look back and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. And thank you, Lord, for the position I will have. Because when I was tested, you found me tried and true. To be a Christian does not mean that you're living always in the bliss. You have peace inside, but there will be a testing. But I can tell you this, by the word of God, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that I could preach this sermon today. 6 months ago, I didn't think I could preach it. But Father, you knew everything. And I thank you, Lord, for the trial my wife and I have gone through. It's given us more compassion for people around us. You understand the pain now, Lord. We understand the grief and the sorrow. And I pray we'll be able to be better Christians, Lord, and minister the better way, what we have done. And I pray today, Father God, for every man, woman, boy, and girl that will be listening and watching to me today, that there will be something happening in their hearts that would recognize how much God loves them when He said, they cannot pray for their sins. I will pray for it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for taking the wrath for me. And Father, today, help us to surrender and to say, Lord, not my will, but yours. In Jesus' name. You that are watching us right now, you must say, well, how can I get saved? Very simple. All you have to do is to say, my Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for my sins. God, I repent. I'm sorry. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross for me and rose on the third day. He paid for my sins. Jesus, come on in. Come on in, Jesus. And be my Lord and Savior. And He will. If you've been suffering today or suffering for some time, and you want prayer, the altars here are open. You that are here in this congregation, come forward. The elders will be here. And to those of you that are watching, call us, write us, and we will minister to you. But right now where you are, cry out to God, and He will meet you. Right now, the altars are open. If you have a need today, you want to be anointed by with oil and pray, you come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, "Does God Really Care?" Pastor John shared how he and Ina have gone through a terrible time of testing that led him to question God's love with all the pain and suffering they were experiencing. After repeatedly calling out to God in desperate prayer, the Holy Spirit showed him how God is not an abstract God who put together a creation and walked off the stage, but invested himself in it, because he knew that he had to be a part of it in order to produce beings that would come to him of their own free will. God is deeply involved in his creation to the point that he punished himself in order to justify the men and women who would receive his free gift of salvation. Jesus was sent to convey God's compassion that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Having understood that God loves us very much, Pastor John also knew that God had not forsaken him, but was working things out and nudging him to dig deeper into his marvelous grace. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1345. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.